and we'll explain that as we get into it. We started last week with Daniel chapter 1. And the one thing that we all agreed with last week, and I think we've got enough of a quorum here from last week that we could probably agree on it again today, is that we need more people like Daniel. We need more believers like Daniel. I'm not necessarily daring you to be a Daniel, if you know what I mean. You know that old kid's song. But I tell you today, it wouldn't be a bad thing if all of us took up the call today or the cause today of understanding that some of these elements of Daniel's life are so important and so applicable to the world that we live in today. Now, something you're going to learn about the Bible. This is amazing, and maybe you know this. But if you don't know this and you begin to dig deep into the Word of God and read God's Word on a regular basis and follow the Lord and become a follower, a true follower of Jesus, you're going to have to be in this book. But the amazing thing about this book is that just like God's mercies, though the words and the truths never change, it seems like it's new every morning because it's new for every circumstance that we go through. You will never find a circumstance in which the Word of God is not relevant to either its solution or to your sustainment. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. So today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, and the good thing is I can read fast and I won't have you stand long, but we're going to read several verses this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, in the second year of the king of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now, how many of you think he meant business? He was in no way benevolent. He was a dictator. He was a king. He was essentially a tyrant, if you will. And he told them, you're going to tell me not only what the dream means, but you're going to tell me what the dream was because I can't remember it. Nothing more frustrating, by the way, than having a dream and going, I don't remember that dream, but boy, was it awful. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor thereof. Show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain time. In other words, you're stalling for time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you prepared lying and corrupt words to speak unto me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. We'll continue our reading in just a moment, but let's pray and I'll allow you to be seated this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us to your house today as we continue the reading this morning and as we hear the sermon this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd please help us to catch the message. Help us to see what your word has for us today. I pray that you would help me as I preach to say only that which you would have me to say. And I pray, God, that it would be useful for your body here this morning, for your church here today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Look at verse 12, and let's continue on. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Now this is the conclusion of Daniel's trip here to the king's palace. He's now going to go in and tell the king, and we'll read down to verse 28. "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said unto Daniel," whose name is Babylonian name, "was Belteshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king.'" Notice verse 28, and this is the key. "But there is a God in heaven." But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And he goes on to explain the dream. Now, number one, I know you're happy that I let you sit down to finish that. That was a long reading. But we have to. We haven't even finished it. Matter of fact, we won't get into the prophetic part of the chapter, which is verses 29 forward, where God has revealed to Nebuchadnezzar this evil king, and then through Daniel interpreted all of the kingdoms, how they would rise and how they would fall, and how a stone cut out of the mountain, not by man's hands, would crush all the kingdoms of the earth, which in essence means what we already know to be true, that no king will stand before our God. They will all kneel. They will all kneel. And all of that was revealed to a wicked pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar, so that God could use a little servant boy named Daniel to go into the king's courts and tell the king what God was trying to teach him. This passage of scripture is a fantastic passage to kind of summarize. I'd like to do that. What we see here is this chilling story. It's a fearful story, how these men almost lost their lives, having done nothing wrong, having done nothing ill toward the king, but yet a small group of men, the magicians, astrologers, the wise men, and the Chaldeans, had been called into the king to give interpretation to a dream that the king could not remember. Now, they had been many times before, I'm sure, asked, "Tell me what this means." You have to understand, the Babylonians were very much in tune with the gods, lowercase g. They didn't make any decision without consulting the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar woke up from the morning. It's possible even, I don't know for sure about this part, but it's possible that he had maybe even had this dream several times, and every time he had woken up, he couldn't remember it. But for sure, we know this time, he wakes up and he can't remember the dream, and so he calls them in. You say, well, why is this such a big deal? If you have a dream that you cannot remember, you're probably just going to forget about it. But you have to understand their culture. The Babylonians believed this, that if a man had a dream, and it was a significant dream, but he could not remember the dream, it meant that the gods were angry at him. And so that would explain why Nebuchadnezzar was so fervent, why he was so upset, why he was so passionate. He calls the magicians, the wise men, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. How many of you noticed that he did not call Daniel and his three friends in? Isn't it amazing that in chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, the Bible says that Daniel was found by the king to be 10 times better. But when it came to this matter of the dream, Daniel was not consulted. Have you ever noticed in your life how that we know that God knows everything, can do anything, and yet sometimes he's the last one that we consult when we go through trouble? Isn't that kind of a shame? He calls all of these men in. And he says to them, all right, I've had a dream. And they said, good, tell us what it is. He said, can't do that, that's your job. They said, sir, no one, no king, no leader, this is highly unusual. No Lord has ever required of his magicians and astrologers. Now, they were magicians. That's why he called on them. They were astrologers. They should know, was his opinion. And they said, we can't tell you that. And he said, you tell me what the dream was, and I'll know if you can tell me what the dream was if you are the real deal. Wow. The Bible says, try the spirits to see if they be of God. And you realize today that these men did not have a word from the Lord. As a matter of fact, they said this, it is a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. I get excited about that verse because we have a God who came and dwelt among flesh. He said, okay. And he issued the decree. I love what Nebuchadnezzar said, how definite it was. He said, there is one decree for you if you cannot tell me this dream, and that is off with your head. So immediately the king's guards began to go and enact the order, and Daniel's door was pounded on late one night, and there stood Arioch, the captain of the guards, and he says, Daniel, I've come to collect you and your three friends, and you must be put to death. And something tells me that God had given Daniel favor with Arioch, just like he had given favor with Ashpenaz in the previous chapter. And he said, wait, why is the king's decree so hasty? And the Bible says, Arioch made known the matter to Daniel. I want you to understand, it was not the habit or the custom of the captain of the guards to take time to explain to a nobody servant like Daniel what was going on. Their job was to follow orders. God was already working. And the reason I think that God gave Daniel favor with Arioch is because then after Daniel said, wait, I may be able to help, Arioch risked his own head by going in before the king in his rage and saying, king, wait, hold on, I may have a solution for you. How many of you believe that if that solution hadn't panned out, Arioch's head was on the chopping block? I do. And Daniel is ushered in, and he says, oh, king, live forever. That was basically an expression that was kind of like our long live the king expression, you know, and just a custom of the day. It didn't mean literally live forever, but no doubt he said those things, and they all said those things. And he looks at Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, if you will give me time. Oh, man, Daniel was so smooth. He did that earlier in chapter 1. He said, if you'll just give us a few days, I think we can prove this to you. If you'll just give me time, give me a little bit of time, then I will show the interpretation to you. Again, now Daniel's sticking his head out. Now Daniel is sticking his neck out. And he's saying, I can tell you this, but I need to consult with the God of heaven. He goes back. The king somehow says, well, I'd rather know than not know. He says, Daniel, you have time. Maybe it was just till the morning. He goes back to his three friends, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the Bible refers to them here in their Hebrew names. And he says, all right, guys, we got to have a prayer meeting. He said, if God doesn't do something tonight, if God doesn't show me the dream, if God does not help us this evening, I mean right now, he said, we are going to die with all of the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He said, we have got to pray. Nothing like praying under pressure. They go to prayer and Daniel gets alone with God. And I believe Daniel was praying, talking to God. And the Bible says that God revealed the dream to Daniel in a vision that night. And God shows Daniel not only the dream, he shows him what the dream means. And I believe as God gave him those words, Daniel's heart rejoiced, because the next verse says, and Daniel answered. That meant they were having a conversation. And he answered and he praises God. And he says all of these wonderful things about the Lord. He parades back into the king's courts. He says, oh, king, the wise men couldn't tell you. The astrologers couldn't tell you. The Chaldeans couldn't tell you. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. The end of the passage results in Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, falling on his face and worshiping Daniel and admitting, Daniel, your God is the, or a God, capital G, of gods. Daniel had told the king, he said, King, you're a king of kings. You're a king over kings is what he was saying. You have taken into your captivity multiple kingdoms, and these kings are tribute to you. They serve you. He said, but there's a God in heaven before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And one day your knee is going to bow, Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar wept. He fell on his feet. He promoted Daniel to a great position, the Bible says, upon which Daniel was able to say, I want my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be put into positions of power so that we can run the kingdom. And just like that, the captives became the princes. One chapter, all of that happened. What we want to focus today on is not so much the prophetic meaning of the dream, although that will come. We'll talk about that later. But the practical application of Daniel's example in this story. And the practical application I want to make this morning has to do with one word, and that is the word pressure. Pressure. Daniel was a man who was familiar with pressure. Daniel was a man who was placed in high-intensity situations. If you have ever been around world leaders, powerful men and women, you walk into that room, and when you are around them, you will immediately recognize this is another level. These people are operating fast. There's electricity. There is power. Power is so addicting to people. And structures such as our own government, filled with power, easily become corrupt. Many of you recall I had the privilege to be in a Bible study with the Vice President of the United States about 3 years ago. We weren't expecting him to be there, but it was in the White House complex, and we had to go through security. And I remember thinking, wow, it's amazing how confident that I can be in other settings. And when I walked in and looked at those Secret Service agents, I felt dirty. I felt like I had done something wrong, and I felt like they knew it. The man looked at me, and we went through security. He said, are you got any weapons on you? You have anything sharp on you? I said, I hope not. And he goes, you hope not? I went, No, I don't. And he looked and he said, I know, get going. You know, he was messing with me. We walked up there and we walked in the door. We sat down. We started this Bible study, and in walks the Vice President of the United States. And can I tell you that when he walked in, it didn't matter to me what party he was. It didn't matter to me anything. The entire weight of his office walked in the door with him. I'm just telling you that the atmosphere around this kind of thing, what Daniel was competing with, what he was dealing with, was he was dealing with intense amounts of pressure. How many of you have seen a president start out with dark hair and end his term with gray hair? We haven't for a while, but we have seen that in the past, if you understand what I'm saying. Because of the pressure. But did you know this morning that pressure is probably one of the greatest ways of testing godliness? You know, you squeeze a lemon, and what's on the inside comes out. You put a Christian under pressure, and you find out a lot about where that person is in their walk with the Lord. God allows people to be put under pressure so that they can see how they really view God. This happens over and over again in Scripture. A man by the name of Job, a good man, a righteous man, he hated evil. He prayed for his family. He was a wealthy man. God had blessed him. I mean, this was a man upon whom there was, and in whom there was no guile. So much so that the Bible says that heaven had a conversation with hell. God had a conversation with Satan and said, hast thou considered my servant Job? I remember reading and studying that passage and thinking, saying, God, don't talk to the devil about me. Don't do that. I said, look at him. God says, look at my child. The devil says, oh, yeah? Well, you take away everything he has, and I'll tell you what, he'll curse you. He'll curse you. You know, Job never, ever cursed God. Praise the Lord for that. And you say, well, did God allow it? Did God put him through all that evil? No, that wasn't the point. What was the point there? Job's pressure forced out of Job where Job really was in his belief about God. Read the whole book. Elijah had just seen God conquer hundreds of false prophets, fire from heaven, and the queen Jezebel said, I'm coming for you. And the next thing you know, he's in a cave, hiding, telling God, God, just kill me. God, just kill me. Abraham lied to Pharaoh and said his wife was his sister because of pressure. Pressure is also the devil's tool. He doesn't always apply crushing pressure. Sometimes it's gradual pressure until one day we wake up feeling totally overwhelmed. But Daniel handled pressure how believers need to handle pressure. I want you to see three things very quickly with me this morning. Number one, I want you to see Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer, verse 17, Daniel went to the house and he got his friends together that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven, the Bible says in verse 18, concerning this secret. Let's notice just very frankly and very bluntly this morning that while the outlook looked bad, prayer was always the correct response. Prayer was always the proper thing to do. Yeah, I find it very interesting. Nebuchadnezzar experienced his terror in the night. Nebuchadnezzar experienced his terror in the darkness. Nebuchadnezzar experienced his nightmare. And darkness has always been a fearful thing. If you've ever walked through the woods in the dark without a flashlight, you know this. I've done it a number of times. It's amazing. Every time I'll get out of the truck, I'll shut the door, and I head off into the woods without that flashlight on. I always do it. But there's always that little bit of chicken inside of me that says, "What are you doing?" And my senses are never more alert than when I'm walking in darkness. Because we're afraid of the darkness. But while Nebuchadnezzar was fearful in the darkness, Daniel was prayerful in the darkness. May I say tonight that the darkness is not fearful for the believer? Psalm 18:11 says that God has made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of sky. Daniel even said, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him." Regardless of what I may face, if we take God into the equation, that changes things dramatically. Daniel didn't let pressure drive him to bitterness. That's what some of us do. I don't deserve this. I don't understand. God, I've been doing right all this time, and now this? Daniel didn't become angry. He let it drive him to prayer. And let me say this morning, the pressures of life over the past several months even have been and will continue to be magnified and multiplied. But there is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. I want you to notice Daniel's praise, because the Bible says that God gave him the secret. And because Daniel's prayer was answered, he praised the Lord. May I say this morning, that is always the proper response to answers to prayer. If you praise God for what he's done, you will understand just how wonderful it is to finish the job that you started. Our responsibility is to come to God in prayer and to put our burdens out before him and lay ourselves down at his feet and say, "God, here I am at this altar. I belong to you. God, help me in my hour of adversity." And then God comes through for us and with us, and it's amazing. We tend to walk away and say, "Thank you," and we're out. What if we spent as much time praising God as we did praying for the answer? What if we would praise God? Daniel said several things. We don't have time to go through them all thoroughly this morning, but his proclamation there was essentially, he said, "God, wisdom and might are yours," verse 20. He said in verse 21, "Power is yours. He changeth the times and the seasons." I do know this, that God is in control of the weather, but we're not talking about weather seasons. We're talking about the seasons of the earth. God had just revealed to Daniel how the entirety of mankind would all culminate in Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all. He had just seen this in a moment's notice. Amazing. He said, "God, you change the times and the seasons." He acknowledged that God was not only powerful, but God had a plan. He said, "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." He notes God's provision. "He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things, and he knoweth what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him." He says, "I thank thee," verse 23, "and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might," because all wisdom and might belongs to God. Revelation 7:12 says, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." But what I really want to share with you this morning is not only Daniel's prayer and not only his praise. I want to share with you specifically this morning Daniel's position. Daniel's position. We hear politicians talk about their position on issues. We hear Christians talk about their position on Scripture. Daniel had a position. He had a dogma. He had a mantra, if you will. He had something in him that said, this is what I believe. This is who I am. This is who I'm going to be. And his position is revealed to us as we read it in verse 28. He always took this position. No matter what came up, he said, there is a God. There is a God in heaven. He said it in verse 28. He said in verse 37, O king, thou art a king of kings, but for the God of heaven hath given thee the kingdom. He said it again in verse 44, in the days these kings shall see the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And Daniel was told in verse 47, the king said to him, it is that your God is a God of gods. There's a theme that goes on, and it's all throughout the chapter, even before verse 28. Daniel is acknowledging that God is God. And some of us today, we simply need to let God be God. You're going to find a lot of this in the book of Daniel. Just when the situation seems too bad. Just when they were overwhelmed, defeated, and discouraged. Just when they were completely cast down, the reality of, but God arises. No matter what, Daniel was known to believe this. Look at the statement. The saying is a continuation. I want you to notice this. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. Say that with me out loud so I know you're with me this morning. But there is a God in heaven. Good. I want you to know something about this. The conjunction there is a coordinating conjunction. That means it coordinates or connects two ideas together. We use this all the time. In this case, the word connects the two opposite ideas, the latter being the prevailing idea. But we say things like, I would read my Bible, but I'm too tired. I would tell someone about Jesus, but I'm too nervous. I would go to church, but it's raining. And in all of these examples, the negative idea prevails. But when you have a Daniel mentality, the positive idea prevails. Notice what this is. He says, but there is a God in heaven. What did he just finish? He said, listen, there is no man that can tell you this. I'm sorry to tell you, king, no magician, astrologer, Chaldean, or otherwise is going to be able to tell you the answer to this, but there's a God in heaven. Listen to these examples. I'm a sinner, but God saved me, and now I'm on my way to heaven. I don't deserve God's love, but God loves me anyway. I've been through a lot of things, but God has always been faithful. Oh, listen to these scripture examples. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 86, 14 and 15. Oh God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. Let me say to you this morning, no matter what you go through, a Daniel mindset will take you far. It'll carry you through. The average young person, as of this point, we believe Daniel was still perhaps even a teenager in this passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, it was the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, which in essence means it was the first full year, if you will, or sometimes they didn't count the half year as the full year of a king's reign. That's all kind of irrelevant, but just worth mentioning, I guess, at the same time. And Daniel, as a young man, as a teenage boy, he stands before the most powerful man in the world at that point. And he looks at him and says, one day your kingdom is going to fall. And then the next kingdom is going to fall. And then the third kingdom is going to fall. And then all of the other kingdoms are going to fall. And my God is going to be the ruler of this earth. And Nebuchadnezzar accepted that. But it all started with one simple phrase. But there is a God in heaven. Maybe you need to take your story and put it over here. I've been abused. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. I've sinned, I've wronged, I've done inexplainable and horrible things. I've lost everything. I don't know how I'm going to go on. But there is a God in heaven. You see, if we leave that part off, and if we put a period there where there's supposed to be a comma, then we're not defined by who God is. We're defined by who we are. And that's never enough. So how do you handle pressure? You handle it with the simple acknowledgement and understanding that no matter what happens, there is still a God in heaven. He's still working. And he's working in your life today. God hasn't brought you to where you are to leave you alone. God hasn't allowed the things in your life to hurt you. He's allowed them in your life to develop and shape and guide you. God didn't lead you to this church for no reason at all. God doesn't do things haphazardly. He's always in control. Have you ever cracked under the pressure? I have. Have you ever broken? Have you ever stressed out, as they say? This morning, you need to remind yourself of Daniel's position. His dogma, his mantra, his firm belief is that no matter what, there's always a God in heaven. And as long as that's true, it's enough. As long as that's true, that's everything. I wonder if we could bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer for a moment. And if I could ask you this morning to identify in your life, perhaps God already has, where the